and I gave Natalie a couple of slides to work on, and the title is You Will Be Taken. If you remember Liam Neeson in the Taken movie, he talked to Kimmy, right? Kim was her name? And he said, Kimmy, he says, you will be taken. So this is about being taken. You will be taken. That's the title of my message today. And it's about the rapture of the church. You can open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That will be our main text. Now, as we begin, let me give you some disclaimers. There are certain doctrines that we hold very dear in this church, certain ones that are essential, like the virgin birth. That's an essential doctrine. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, we're going to have issues. If you don't believe that man fell from grace and that man's sin and the sin of man is passed down to everyone, we're going to have issues. These are essential doctrines. The blood of Jesus is essential doctrine. Jesus is coming back again. You know, it's an essential doctrine for me. What else? Let's see. Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only way. That's an essential doctrine for me. He died for our sins. He rose again on the third day. That's an essential doctrine for me. And that's an essential doctrine for this church. Heaven and hell is an essential doctrine for this church. So we have these essential doctrines that we believe in firmly. And Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? So for me, if you don't believe those things, we really can't walk together. We can be superficial friends, but that's about it. We can't be faith friends. You know what I mean? We're not in the same company. Because you don't believe Jesus is the only way, you don't believe these doctrines, then again, those things are essential for me. And that's what we believe in this church. When it comes to the rapture of the church, I firmly believe in it. I firmly believe it's an essential doctrine. But you may believe something different, as, you know, it's not at the beginning of the rapture, beginning of the tribulation. There's a lot of scriptures that we can argue that it may be in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation. I firmly believe, and what I teach in this church, is that there will be a rapture of the church at the beginning of the tribulation, just before it begins, of the 7 years of hell on earth. So for me, it's essential, but if you believe something different, I'm okay with you. You'll find out I'm right when we're going up together in the air. So it's a non-issue for me. I will be right. I mean, you can stick around for 3.5 years or 7 years and go through hell, but it's not for me. So we can high five on the way up. Say, Pastor, you were right. I love you, Pastor. So whether you believe it's the beginning of tribulation or not, you're still going. All right? It's one of those sovereign moves of God that you don't have to have faith for it. It's going to happen, whether you like it or not. Amen? Amen? So let me put it to you that way. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to answer a bunch of questions this morning. Natalie, if you can put up the questions, I have them up on the screens. Number one, what is the rapture? We're going to talk, what is it? When we talk about it, what does it mean? Number two, why must there be a rapture? It's going to be a good one. Number three, when is the rapture? And that we can argue. I'm not giving you dates, but I'll give you time periods. And number four, I think I have four, right? Who is going? Praise the Lord. Who is going? Now, do we have two going? Anybody else want to go? Going once, 20, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. All right. So we all want to go. Great. I think that's it, right? We have four questions, Natalie, that we're going to answer. What is the rapture? What else? Why must there be a rapture? I got to remember how I did them. Why must there be a rapture? When will the rapture be? And who's going in the rapture? Okay, so we're going to answer all those questions. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's go there now. And I'm going to read. Now, I want you to look at your Bibles and read these scriptures with me. Well, you don't repeat it with me, because some of you may take too long. First Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read it myself, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and it says this. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Notice what Paul says. I don't want you to be a dummy when it comes concerning those who have fallen asleep. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Let me just stop right there and let me interject this. The preaching of the rapture should encourage you. It's not a, oh no, life is going to end, I'm never going to get married, I'm never going to have kids, I'm not going to have the white picket fence, I'm never going to grow old, I'm never going to have grandkids, I'm never going to retire in Florida. No, it's not about that. The Bible says that the rapture teaching should encourage you. It should fire you up. It should comfort you. And we don't have sorrow like no other folks do. We have hope. Amen? So it says, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In the Greek, it's an idiom in the Greek. It means Christians who have died. That's what it means in the Greek. Because we don't believe in soul sleep. When you die, you don't go to sleep. But in the Greek, when a Christian dies, it says they've gone to sleep because they're coming back again. Okay? They're going to rise up again. It says, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Notice this, he's almost leading. This is an essential doctrine. If you believe this, you better believe this. He says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So this is God speaking. It's not his opinion. He says, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that's us, those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, underline those two words, caught up together with them in the clouds. That's what we reference as the rapture. It says, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So those who've died, they rise first, right? So listen, if you live by a cemetery, I would put a camera on the cemetery. Because if you see those graves start bursting open, you're next. If you see rumbling in the cemetery, you know, you see earth, the dirt starts shaking and quaking, then you know, wait, they're first, then my turn. Okay? So then it says, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, watch this, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words. These are not scary words. These are comforting words. Teaching end time stuff like this is very comforting, especially for the Christian, because we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. There's hope for us. There's amazing stuff going on for us. There's things that he has already prepared that eye and ear has not even heard or seen. I mean, it'll knock your socks off. It'll blow you away. I mean, even a seatbelt won't be able to hold you down. It's just so great what's about to happen to us. Heaven is a wonderful place. You should never sorrow about heaven. You know, I was sad when my dad died, and I still chuckle a little bit, but he's in heaven. He's enjoying the things that I preached about. I'm a little jealous. He would watch me every single Sunday morning. 9 a.m. he was behind, right in front of the TV watching me every Sunday. And when it was a repeat, he'd make sure I know it was a repeat. He said, why did you preach the same sermon two Sundays in a row? It's like, no, I didn't. It's a TV show, Dad, you know. Just comforting words. Amen. See, a lot of times we just like to hold on with what we have because we're comfortable there, but God wants to stretch us. God wants to blow us away and show us the greatness, his greatness and his goodness. So let me talk about the word caught up together, okay? Natalie, if you don't mind putting the word up, what did I have? Arpazo, yes. So the word to catch or to snatch away or to grab quickly is the word arpazo in Greek. Okay, in Latin, It's the word raptura. And that's where we get the word rapture from in English. So there is, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The word arpazo is in the Bible. The word arpazo means to be caught up, to be snatched away. So it'd be almost like a kidnapping. If somebody ran in here, grabbed you, and took you out real quick, that's the word caught up or raptured or arpazo. It means to quickly grab and snatch away. So the rapture is going to be something that takes place that God is going to literally snatch us away and pull us out of the earth. Yes. Amen. Amen? That's the word rapture in the Greek. Let me give you some other scriptures for it. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we see the same word being used, 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, first Paul talks to the Thessalonians about it. Then he's talking to the Corinthians about it as well. 1 Corinthians 15. Now you're probably saying, well, Pastor, what if that I get snatched away while I'm in the shower? I just hope that you've been working out, because a double belly hangover flying through the air is not going to be something we want to look at. Don't ruin it for me. That was a good joke. Yes, we will get a new body. Everybody just ruined it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We see the same word again, 51. Paul says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." See that? In other words, I'm giving you a secret. Let me just, come here. Let me tell you something, he says. He says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." It says, "In a moment," underline that word moment. I'm going to go back to it. "In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Okay? So notice it says this. The word here for "in a moment" is the word "atomic." So we say, like, "in a moment we shall all be changed." Actually, the Greek word says, "in an atomic second we will all be changed." So the word "atomic," I want you to understand how what it means to be atomic. The atom splits in exactly 10 to the negative 14th power, to the 14th power of a second. That's 10 with 14 zeros after it, of a second. So in other words, when an atom splits, it's so fast. I mean, even it's faster than a twinkling of an eye, but it's even faster than that, faster than anything you can imagine. And he says, what will take place for you is that you will be changed, bam, just like that. Once you're changed, it's not like all of a sudden, like, oh, something's happening, I'm being transformed. You know, you see your fingers start to change and all of a sudden, no, it just happens just like that. And you're changed, and there ain't no going back. I mean, it's the what do they call it? The point of no return. I mean, once that happens, it's over for the rest of them. If you're not changed, you ain't going. What was that? Say it again. If you ain't changed, you ain't going. So you gotta get changed.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Woo. Amen. I am. I think I am, right? We shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think that's pretty quick. Bam, just like that, we're changed. Bam, just like that, we're snatched away. Right? So that's the rapture. When I say, what is the rapture? It's a pulling away of God's people. So why must there be a rapture? That's the next question. Why must there be a rapture? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, if I touch on something that is my opinion, I'll tell you. All right? I'm just giving you scripture right now. Like I said, I want you to bring your Bibles out. We're going to go through a lot of scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, because listen, I've been studying this for over 35 years. I'm a big fan of end times. It's what really brought me to the Lord. It's what gave me a hunger. And you may believe me or not, I haven't shared a lot of it, but God has given me visions, open dreams of what's going to take place in the end times. I've seen it for myself. Literally, I've seen what's going to happen. And all these things are coming to pass and have come to pass. And I believe I'm alive and born for such a time as this, just like you. And we need to tell people that there is a rapture coming. Yes, it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We're not in darkness. We know it's coming. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Verse 9. Ready? "For God did not appoint us to wrath." Why must there be a rapture? Because God has not appointed you to wrath. Amen. If you are a child of God, if you are born again, if you are a son and daughter of God, you know you're saved, you know you're born again, you've given your life to Jesus, you have not been appointed to wrath. Amen. You got that? Yeah. That's why there must be a rapture, because he says it. Jesus says it, Paul says it over and over again. You have not been appointed to wrath. I question sometimes when people teach that we are going to go to the rapture through the tribulation, because there will be wrath then like never been seen in the history of mankind. You think the COVID was something bad. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, when the fourth horseman comes out, he kills 2 billion people. Just like that. You don't think that is wrath? That's horrible. COVID has killed, 200,000-300,000 in America so far, right? That's not anywhere near 2 billion. And that's the first one. Then the water, the fresh water is taken away. There's no water to drink. The trees are burned up. There's very little oxygen left. I mean, I can go on. And this is for 7 years of wrath. God has not appointed us to that. What kind of God is he? He's a good father. What kind of a father is he that would put you, "I love you, son, but I want to punish you for 7 years. What kind of God is that? When we stand up here and preach, he's a God of love. He's a God of hope, of mercy. He says, "I'm going to pull you out before my wrath comes upon those unbelievers." There's a difference. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. And for 2,000 years, the world has had an opportunity to grasp the love of God and give their lives to him. And once that's over, it's over. There must be a rapture for God's elect. I'll give you more scripture to prove it. Yes, there is, brother. It's time to come home. In Matthew 24, Jesus specifically speaks of birth pains. And he says this. They ask him, "What are the signs of your coming?" And he says this. He says, "The signs of my coming are there going to be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences," which are plagues, "and things like that," right? Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be, you know, all this fighting. My opinion, I label those as pre-judgment, pre-tribulation stuff. They're little stuff. You may have had people die from it. I know I've buried people who've died from it. Yes, compared to the tribulation, it's nothing that's coming. When people's bodies start to bubble up and boil from the radiation from the sun, from the exposure from the sun, when there ain't no kind of, you know, SPF 1000 can help you, your body just boils up and you blow up from radiation poisoning from the sun during the 7 years. That's going to happen. You think lockdown was bad? Wait till you can't even have a window, because you have to be in the dark, because the sun will kill you out there, will scorch the earth. This is nothing. These are pre-judgment. So God's kind of saying, listen, here's a little, if you don't believe me, here's just a little taste. How do you like, you don't like this? If COVID didn't bring you to the Lord, I'm praying for you. Your job was shut down. Sports was shut down. The music industry was shut down. Holly, everything, God systematically made everything shut down. Said, do you believe me or not? Luke 17. Luke 17. Why must there be a rapture? Luke 17 gives us some wonderful, wonderful clues. Wonderful clues of who is going in the rapture. Is this, I guess this is number three. Who's going? Who's going in the rapture? How about that? Put that up there. Thank you, Ms. Natalie. Wonderful. Who is going in the rapture? Luke 17. Luke 17. Verse 34. Yes, 34. Jesus is telling about the end. He says, I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken. Everybody see that? Taken. The other one will be left. He says, two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. This is still, I think, the other one, not who's going, not yet. Sorry, Natalie. 36, two men will be in the field, one will be taken under that, and the other left. Notice the word taken. You will be taken. So be ready for it, because you will be taken. Notice he says there will be two here, two there, one will be taken, the other one left. It has nothing to do with the people you know, or the people you're next to, or the people you work with, or the people you go to church with. You will be taken. They can't save you from being taken. Now, here's the interesting thing about the word taken. Now you can put up the second definition. It is the word paralambano. It's a Greek word, paralambano, and it literally means to receive unto yourself. In other words, when I paralambano something, I take this unto myself. I am taking this Bible. I'm not just taking it and transporting it. I'm taking it unto myself. Okay, so if you go into a bookstore and you see a Bible and when you buy it, you have now taken that unto yourself. It's your Bible. So the Greek word here is the same word, to take unto yourself. Okay, go to John chapter 14. Let me give you a couple examples on this. John chapter 14. How many of you, and I'm going to go to John chapter 14, how many of you ever heard these words before? Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to join, once was enough, once, to join together in the sacred bonds of holy matrimony, Mr. Brian Leonard Tellercio and Anissa Nieves. Kiara?
Yeah.
Kiara Nieves. Now, ready? As I continue in the oath, I say there is a declaration of consent. So my next words are this. Brian Leonard Tellercio, do you take Anissa to be your wife? That word is the word paralambano. In other words, he's taking her unto himself to be his wife. So when Jesus says this, when Jesus says one will be taken, he uses that same wedding word. He says, I will take one unto myself to be my bride. We are the bride of Christ. So he uses wedding language to declare the rapture. He says, I'm coming back and I'm going to take one unto myself. I'm looking for my bride. Take them, take them, take them, take them. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That receive is the word paralambano. I will take you unto myself. Jesus is using wedding language. In the Jewish tradition, when somebody proposes to you, he goes away and prepares a house. Then he comes back when he's done. You don't know when he's done. But when he comes back, you better be ready. And because then he's coming to take you unto himself, to bring you to the house he built for us, for his wife. And if you know how the wedding goes, when they go home that night, what does Brian do? He picks her up and he walks her through the threshold. And that's where your brain stops. Don't think past that. But why? Because he takes her to the home he's prepared for his queen, for her, for the bride. So when he says, I take you, Anissa, then he takes her and he brings her to the house. And that's what Jesus is going to do. He's been away for 2,000 years preparing a place for us. Can you imagine what that place looks like if it's taken him 2,000 years to put together? Oh, that's going to be a marvelous place. It's not going to be a McMansion. Oh, it's going to be a glorious place, amazing place that he's going to take you unto himself and bring you to the Father and say, this is my bride. Now, let me throw this at you. I heard this and I liked it. Somebody said this, said, what kind of a husband would Brian be if he came and proposed to Anissa? And he said, Nisa, I want to take you as my wife. Would you marry me? Gets down on one knee, puts a ring on. Would you marry me? And she says, yes, Brian, you're amazing. You're wonderful. The man of my dreams. I've been waiting 10 years to marry you. Keep talking. Except you have to do something with your socks. So he gives her the ring. Think about this. He gives her the ring, and he says, okay, here's the ring. But before we get married and live for happily ever after, I'm going to hand you over to the most evilest man in the world for 7 years. And when you're done, I want you to marry me. Does that sound right? Then why in the world are we going to go through a tribulation where we have to suffer under the most evilest devil in the world for 7 years? It's just wrong teaching. Yes. It's not the God I know. It's not the God I preach. Amen. No. If I was Anissa, I would say, hell no. Right? I'm going somewhere else. I didn't curse. Hell is in the Bible. Okay, go back to Luke 17. That's why there must be a rapture. There must be a rapture. Luke 17, go back there. We have two clues of who's going and how it's going to happen, so to speak. Luke 17, Jesus gives it to us. I think he knows. Duh. He's the man. Yes. All right, Luke 17, verse 22. Go in your Bibles, because I'm going to read this. There's a bit in here. Luke 17, 22. And the disciples, then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Notice there's multiple days, because it's the rapture and the return. They're both his days, and his resurrection was his day. There's plenty of days. You will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there, do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning flashes out of one part and under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. So this is a heavenly thing. This is something that happens up there. Because remember in Thessalonians, he says we will be with the Lord in the air, in the clouds. So here it says it's something that happens in the air. Not here. When he comes back, he's stepping down. That's the second coming. This is specifically talking about the rapture of the church. Watch, I'll prove it. But first, he must suffer many things and rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, we have clue number one, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them. That's clue number one. We're going to go to him in a minute. Let me give you clue number two. Verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. Clue number two. Okay? They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone down from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is revealed. Stop right there. Two clues. Noah's day, Lot's day. Or just before Noah got flooded, the flood, and just before Lot got the Sodom and Gomorrah thing, right? Two clues. Now, I want you to notice something in both of those clues. There was marriage, giving in marriage, having fun, drinking, blah, blah, blah. That doesn't happen during the tribulation. During the tribulation, no one is going to be sitting at a restaurant, at a bar, or sitting outside having drinks because it's hell on earth. Can't be during the tribulation because you won't be able to sit outside. Because there'll be violence in the streets. There'll be nuclear bombs dropping out of the sky. There'll be no water to drink. It won't be like today when we can give in marriage and go sit out in a restaurant, sit outside by the shore, go to a beach. Now, watch this. So clue number one is Noah. Genesis chapter 7. Now I'm about to blow your socks off. Genesis chapter 7. You guys good?
Yeah.
Hang in there with me. I've just got a little bit more to go. Genesis chapter 7. I could teach this all day long. I've been waiting for these days to come. Genesis chapter 7 verse 1. Watch this. Proof number one. It says, then the Lord... Genesis 7 1. You there? Okay. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Who's going? The righteous. Right. Clue number one, it tells us. Who went in the ark? The righteous. Who's going in a rapture? The righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't care what you did last night. I don't care how you feel today. I don't care what your past is like. If you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he's the Lord of your life, you have been made righteous by his blood. Amen. Just deal with it. Amen. You can act unrighteous, but it doesn't make you unrighteous. He made you righteous. Don't you dare tell him what he did wasn't enough. Verse 4, for after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I made. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Verse 9, 2 by 2 they went in. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. Verse 13, on the very same day Noah and Noah's son Shem, Ham, Japheth, Mo, Larry, and Curly, and Noah's wife and 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. Ready? The judgment of God did not come down until they were safely in the ark. Once God closed the door, he said, let it rain. They did not experience, Noah did not experience 1 drop of rain on his forehead because that was judgment. So there is no way the righteous, you and me, are going to experience 1 ounce of judgment because the ark represents being in Christ. And guess what? You're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you will not experience judgment at all. Once the ark, the door was shut, God said, let it loose. Number two, let's look at Lot. This one is the best, I think. Genesis 19. I love this one the best because it really explains God better. Genesis 19, you know Sodom and Gomorrah, correct? And so in Genesis 18, 3 individuals show up to Abraham. One is the Lord, and the other 2 are angels. They're walking by Abraham, and Abraham stops them. The angel of the Lord says to them, listen, we're on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah because we've heard the cries. And we've come to see what in the world is going on. Okay? You don't think God has been hearing our cries? He's been holding back, baby. So Abraham says, he hears that they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, hey, if there's 50, would you stop it? If there's 40, 30, 20, 10, right? He's interceding for them. So watch what happens. So now the angels show up at Lot's house. Why? Because there's a righteous family in the land. And they can't judge until he's out. Abraham interceded for him. There's one in heaven right now who forever makes intercession for us. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the mediator of a greater covenant, the Son of God, Almighty God. And he's standing there looking at the Father. He says, don't kill him. Don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge. He says, even if there's one, even if it's just Yeseda, I'm going down to get her. He's interceding for you right now, just like Abraham did. So what's he going to do? He's going to dispatch his angels to get us before judgment comes. Watch this. Genesis 19, verse 16. He says, then the men rose from there and looked towards... Oh, I'm sorry. That's 18. Genesis 19, verse 1. Ready? Sorry, yes, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. You get it? The angels are there. Let me stop for a minute. So, when Janice and I had Jamie, the first one, we looked for a pediatrician, and we found an excellent one. He's also our grandson's pediatrician. He just started in practice. Young guy, wonderful guy, and he was also Greek, but he was a wonderful man, Dr. Lialios, if you don't know who he is. So we found something really peculiar about him. Jamie had to get his shots, and he called in another doctor to give him the shots. And we're like, what the heck? You're a doctor, you should be able to give shots. So we asked him, and what did he say? I don't like to hurt babies. I can't put a needle in a baby. So I have somebody else do it. If you read the book of Revelation, God never comes down. He sends his angels because it hurts him to hurt us. He has somebody else do it. He did it right here. Read Revelation. And the angel stood and did this, and the angel poured out the vial, and the angel did this. All through Revelation, it's the angels that pour out judgment upon us. Why? Because his heart can't handle it. The Father's heart can't handle hurting us. Watch this. Verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the day of punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, the wife's hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside. What did they do? They snatched him. They said, get over here. And he told him, don't look back. Listen, that's what God is saying. Don't get too attached to this world because you might get left behind. That's the whole purpose for it. Do not get attached to this world. They snatched him out. Verse 22. Watch this. Hurry. Escape there. Watch this. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. The angels couldn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot and his family were actually somewhere safe, not on their way out, till they were there. So when Jesus said, the Son of Man is coming, just like it was for Lot, In other words, he can't judge here until we're out and safely up there. If Jesus didn't mean to say it, then what's wrong with that's what he said. He said it's like Noah and it's like Lot. Noah, he put him in the ark and locked it up in Christ. Clue number one, you have to be in Christ. Clue number two, when you're done, when he's interceding for us, and he's not gonna judge with his angels until we're safely up there with him. The moment the last one is up there, the angels say, ready? There we go. Let me give you one. I have a lot more. Let me give you one last scripture. Well, let me give you. Look at verse 14. Please. Same chapter. Please, please look at verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. He told them judgment is coming. Who had married his daughters and said, get up. That's us preaching the gospel. Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. There's judgment coming. Watch this. But to his son-in-laws, he was joking. The world thinks we're joking. The world thinks God is a joke. There may be people right now in this church or watching online say, Pastor, I don't see how it's going to happen. You're just joking. There ain't going to be a rapture. I don't believe it. I don't care. You're joking. It's not a joke. We have a pattern right here. It's already happened. And God just said, it's just like Lot. Go study Lot. When he says that, when Jesus says it's like them, you need to go study. You need to stick your nose in that book and read every word and see exactly how it happened. During the pandemic, churches, we're all praying. Everybody's praying. And this lady on my Facebook page wrote, and she posted an article about Christians praying to stop COVID. There were some weird people on there doing things against COVID that was kind of weird, right? The church was being really weird at some, not all. And she said this on her Facebook, I can't wait till these Christians are raptured. She thinks it's a joke. It's not a joke. Luke 21:36, and I'm going to end. Luke 21:36. I have to tell you when it's happening. It's going to happen soon. Luke 21:36. It's a whole other teaching. Luke 21:36. Real simple. Jesus said this after he taught them about the end times. He said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I don't know where your life is today. I pray and hope. Those watching on TV, those in here, I pray and hope. You've been praying. Because this is not a joke. This is not a joke. He is coming back. There is a rapture that will take place. There is 7 years of hell on earth. You don't want to be left behind. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What do you guys want to play something? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's good to know you got an intercessor in heaven. He's already paid the price. He's already done everything he's ever going to do for you. And one day that last trumpet will blow.
I love
you. You will be changed in the twinkling of an eye.
I love
you. And in a atomic second, you will be.